Father, thank you for the opportunity. Even as we meet together here like this, it's a reminder that for so many Christians at different places and different times, there hasn't been and there isn't this freedom. And so this is a gift that we value. But even more than the freedom to be together is the reminder that you are here with us. So please do your work this morning. In the Sunday school classes, give the teachers the wisdom they need and help me to speak just what you want me to say. Help us all to listen well. In Jesus' name, amen. So just as I'm starting, Ryan, do you mind handing out the... this is... Don't open it, okay? Don't open it. This is something brand new. This is a PowerPoint presentation like you've never seen. You get to take it home with you. It's portable across whatever phone platform you use, and it doesn't need to be recharged. What we're going to do is when I tell you, we can open it up, but just open it up one at a time, and you'll see each slide. I saw that, Mrs. Bolton. So, and we'll walk through that. So, this is fifth of 22 sessions in this series about Jesus' words. That would tell you we're almost a quarter of the way there. Len's series on the churches in Revelation was nowhere near as long as this, right? Anyway, quick recap. So we started off with Jesus' commission to his disciples and to us. And the thing that caught me and still sticks with me is he gave his disciples a roadmap that was built on him. It was all about Jesus. It was going and making disciples of him and teaching his words and the reminder that he is with them and active. And for me, that's challenging because I think it's easier than we realize that Jesus becomes a figurehead and church and spirituality somehow works without him. And that's not what he intended. The roadmap was very clear. So we started then the next one looking at what he said about what he said. So what did he say about his words? And the thing that struck me as I was going through this is Jesus' words were really important. It's easy, I think, to think about Jesus came to do something. You know, he came to die and rise again. But actually, his words were critical to why he came. Next one, Jesus connected his words to the Old Testament and the law. And his goal really is that just as in the Old Testament, that we come to the place that we love God with all and our neighbor as ourselves. And the last one, we're looking at how we respond to God's law. Looking at what he said particularly to the Pharisees and about their hypocrisy. And I was thinking about it after, and it's not just hypocrisy. Maybe I talked about that a lot, but it's not just hypocrisy. He also addressed how the Pharisees got there, and that was very surprising. Like, the Pharisees seemed so right, so how did they get so wrong? And it's sort of like if you have a sore. Hypocrisy is sort of like the sore, and that's one thing. But what's the underlying infection that caused the sore? That sort of thing. And Jesus said two things that I think help answer. One, he said to the Pharisees, you deflect God's truth by what you add in. And what they added in seemed so good. It protected the law and supported. But Jesus said, what you've added in actually deflected what God has said. And the second thing he said, he gave them a prescription. And the prescription was, God exists, he knows, and you need to live for an audience of one, so to speak. And I think that implies that somehow the Pharisees, if Jesus prescribed that, then it seems that somehow they forgot that God was real, which seems like an odd thing. But they somehow forgot that God was real. And I wonder, can the same thing happen to us? Is it possible for us to add things that seem good, but actually deflect God's things? Can those things in the sense of control and success gradually turn us from dependence on God to the place that we lose sight of the fact that we're actually dealing with the living act of God? And then I think it's this godlessness that gives space for hypocrisy to develop. And I think it's very relevant. I was mulling it over and I thought, is this how the errors, for instance, of the residential school system came about? Is that part of how the church got caught up in those errors? Is this part of how Christian leaders like Ravi Zacharias stumble and fall? It's hard to see sometimes when we add and deflect, because it's hard to see your blind spots for all of us. But I think church history shows that every generation has had blind spots. Every generation has weaknesses, but things that we thought were our strengths actually proved to be our downfall. And our generation has the same thing. I think there are ways that we think our tools and our systems and our teachers mean we're doing church and spirituality better than ever before. It hit me, kind of an odd thing. One of the kids brought home, they were reading The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom's story, and they brought it home from school, and they were telling me some of the things they were excited about. And there were some quotes from Corrie ten Boom's father, and I was really surprised at his wisdom. And then I thought, because his answer was much better than my answer would have been in that particular situation. And then I thought, why am I surprised? It's as though I automatically think I'm smarter because I come after, you know? And I think that that's something that every generation struggles with. And so Jesus' advice to the Pharisees was, stop listening to yourselves so much. Come to me for a cure. And maybe that's the cure for us too. So Jesus addressed hypocrisy, but that larger issue too of our righteousness in how we respond to his law. This whole study has been a challenge for me in this way. What do I do when Jesus says something different than I expect? Do I listen to him enough even to know when his words are different than mine and what everyone else around me is saying? It's interesting. I started this study looking at, and you're going to laugh at me, my favorite words of Jesus. And I realized I needed to look not just at my favorite words of Jesus, but I needed to look at all that Jesus said. And in fact, if anything, I needed to take special note when his emphasis seemed different than mine. And this topic that we're going to look at this morning was in particular for me a challenge. This was not my favorite. And so this is kind of part of that learning to let Jesus decide what's important. And when Jesus disagrees, go with Jesus. So anyway, so here's where we are. Jesus has made some pretty bold statements, talking about my words, the law, and your righteousness. And the logical question at this point in time that would come is, who do you think you are? How would you answer that question for Jesus? Yeah, so, you know, you're one of his disciples, and someone comes up and shouts from the crowd and says, who do you think you are anyway? How would you answer that for Jesus? Or how would you want to see Jesus answer that question? Okay. Like, I think what we would want is say, well, tell him that you're God, you know, because your divinity is the answer for this. But what I found is that Jesus answers that question usually in a surprising way. Sometimes I find him, and this sounds bad, but I'm almost a little disappointed. His claims to deity don't seem quite adequate, like strong enough. Sometimes I'm not excited by his answer, because how practically important is Jesus' divinity? I mean, it's certainly important for apologetics, but once you've got it, it's sort of like, yeah, I agree, check the box, and it's covered, right? And it's true, the apostles went in some ways further than Jesus did in clearly stating that he was divine. But I wonder if there is value in saying, in starting where Jesus started, and not skipping over the way Jesus answered that question. It's sort of, how does he want us to meet him? It's sort of like, and I'll give you an example, hopefully it's helpful. If you watch The Hobbit, and you've read the whole Lord of the Rings, you meet this character named Strider. And as soon as you meet Strider, you say, I know who he is. Yeah, he's not just Strider. And that's very true. Strider is actually more than Strider. He's also Aragorn. But at this point in time, he wants you to meet him as Strider. Later on, you'll know him as Aragorn. But for right now, he really does want you to meet him as Strider. I'll give you another example. It's sort of like if someone dresses up as Santa Claus and you know who they are under the mask, you're kind of missing the point if you say, I know who you are. I mean, they want you to meet them in that certain way, even while you know there is more, if that's helpful. So what I've got on that sheet is a number of the passages where Jesus answers that question. So, can't open it yet. You'll notice that I pulled together a lot of passages. And you might look at it and you say, Rob, this is all out of context, you know. And to some extent, you have to trust me that I didn't take it out of context, or you can look it up on your own. I'll suggest, though, that in this case, there is a different context. If you sit down with Pat for lunch, chances are he will talk about what? Flying. He's going to talk about flying. And you might say, I'm going to understand all that Uncle Pat thinks about flying because I'm going to take good notes from this conversation. I'm going to write everything down, and it's you would understand something of Pat's love for flying from that. You could also listen to what he says over time, again and again and again, about planes and flying. And that gives you, that is also in context. You're hearing all that he says about planes and flying. And you would get an understanding, probably more understanding than just looking at that one. So that's kind of what I did in this. So you can open up the first one. So just one fold, it would look like this, okay? Slide one, click. I'll read it to you. So these are things that Jesus said, in a sense, answering that question, who do you think you are? My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My teaching is not from me, but from the one who sent me. The person who speaks on his own authority desires to receive honor for himself. The one who desires the honor of the one who sent him is a man of integrity, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I have not come of my own accord. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak just what the Father taught me, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do those things that please him. I have not come on my own. God sent me. I have not spoken from my own authority, but the Father himself who sent me has commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. I say whatever the Father tells me to say. So what do you notice? Daniel. Okay, yeah. So he was very much, he was completely focused on what is God's will. Andy, yes? Yeah, he really pointed to his father. It kept going back to him. Well, this is the word that showed up all the time. Every single passage it shows up. Sent. Over and over and over again, he says, I'm sent, I'm sent, I'm sent. And it's surprising. It's surprisingly a submissive way or dependent way of introducing himself. It doesn't sound very godlike, if I can say that. He speaks like a servant. I'm sent. I do whatever he tells me to. Like in there, he says, my food is to do. Like I live to do what the one who sent me gave me to do. So how did Jesus answer that question? Who do you think you are? One of the first things he would say is, well, I'm sent. I'm a sent one. So the second one, now you can slide two. You can move down to slide two. So, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is interesting. This is, I think, our first recorded, correct me if I'm wrong, but our first recorded words of Jesus. When he was a 12-year-old boy, and his parents lost the Messiah, and he stayed in the temple, and the family started going back home. And they came back, and he said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And so as a child, he said, my purpose is tied to God. That phrase, and you'll notice I quote from the New King James. Most versions say, not my Father's business, but my Father's house. And it's an interesting phrase because technically, it sort of means in the things of my Father. And my translation would be with my Father. Like, whatever things my Father is involved in, that's where I'm going to be. And so I think that's why they translate it, my Father's house, because that was very much where God was or was to be found. But it, the way he said it implies that there's more. It's just the things of my Father. The next one says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So, who do you think you are? He would say, I'm a son. And a son implies a father. Like, if you're going to introduce yourself, I mean, I could introduce myself by my work or anything. But as soon as I introduce myself as a son, that tells you I'm connecting myself to my Father. And so Jesus saying, introducing himself as a son, says, you need to think of me in relation to my Father as well. And that's what he goes on. The verse 18 that I didn't include here, but you can look up, the Jews picked up on this, you know, this sort of connecting himself to God the Father. They said, hey, you're calling God your Father. You're making yourself out equal to be God. Like, you're saying that you're the same stuff as your Father. It's sort of like if I own a company and Ryan works for me, and Alec happens to work in the company, and Alec comes up to Ryan, it sort of says something like, Alec is my son. He's like a smaller, okay, maybe not a smaller version of me, but you know, there's a sense in which, you know, you can't get away from the fact that he's connected to me. And in this passage, it almost has, I think, sort of a workshop image. You know, a father and a son working side by side. Father shows the son and the son imitates. Just that closeness. So the way he answered the question, who are you? He said, I am a son working alongside my Father. And the Jews understood exactly that, the significance of that. They said, you mean you're the same stuff as God? What? So the next one, he goes even further. He says, in John 10, he says, the Father and I are one. If I do not perform the deeds of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, even if you do not believe me, believe the deeds, so that you may come to know and understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So who do you think you are? Well, he says, I'm actually one with my Father. Like there's, it's not just, I mean, that's where the analogy of Alec working in the family business breaks down, because he says, no, Father and I are one. And then he talks about this mutual indwelling. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And these are things to mull over and dig into. And I'm just skimming over it really quickly, but just think of it. If Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So that means when I look at Jesus, the Father is in you. And so he's involved in whatever you're doing. And when I look at God, you're saying that you are actually, you know, in your Father and involved in whatever he's doing. So whenever I see one of you, the other is right there. And the next one, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in the one who sent me. And the one who sees me sees the one who sent me. A little further on in John 14, don't you know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying, when you look at me and believe in me, you are seeing and believing God the Father. Okay? So how would Jesus answer that question? Who do you think you are? He would say, well, I am sent by the Father, and I am the Son of the Father. So he explains who he is by pointing to the Father and their relationship. He said, the only way to know me is to know me in relationship with the Father. He didn't want to be known, I don't think, on his own. He wanted to be known in relation to his Father. And it's a close relationship. They're one in one another. To see one is to see the other. They work together. So why did Jesus emphasize it this way? Why did he emphasize that he was sent and he was to be known in relation to the Father? I think one of the reasons is because he wanted to show us something about God. We actually meet God in Jesus. In Jesus, we see the Father at work. We had a sign out here a couple of weeks ago. and it said something along the lines of, to get a clear picture of God, look at Jesus. So when you read about Jesus touching someone, that was God touching. He was, in a sense, sent to speak and do God in front of us. So if you ever wonder how God would respond to 5,000 hungry people, how God would respond to a leper, how God would respond to a woman caught in adultery, look at Jesus and you'll see. I don't think Jesus necessarily wanted us to know his deity as a technical fact. He wanted us to experience God in him. He wanted us to see that God was living in front of them. So in a sense, it's, even though it's important to know that Jesus is divine, maybe that's not the biggest issue. Maybe it even comes down to how we respond. So if his words are God's words, do we respond accordingly? It counts for nothing if we just kind of mentally assent to it and say, well, yeah, but we don't really act on it. I was thinking about it. I thought, what if God appeared right here in front of us and said something to us? Would we do it? Well, of course. Well, that's already happened. That happened in Jesus. God walked and God spoke. So do we respond to his words that they are the very words of God? It's not, do we mentally assent to his divinity, but do we act on the confidence that this is truly, he is truly who he claimed to be? So, but I think there's another side to it. Why did Jesus emphasize being sent and being known in relation to God? I think it's also to show us something about ourselves. So, next slide. He said, Matthew 11, no one knows a son except the Father, and no one knows a father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father decides to reveal him. And John 7, he who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I came from him, and he sent me. You do not know either me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father too. So Jesus and his Father are known together. You know, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. You know them, and if you knew me, you would know my Father. Like, we know them together or we don't know them together. And he said, it's hard for you. You know, like, the only one who knows him is anyone to whom the Son decides to reveal him. In the next passage, I think, he explains why it is hard. Why is it hard? You know, Jesus and his Father are known together, but it's hard for us to know either one of them. The interesting thing is some of those passages like John 7 and that John 8 verse 19, he was talking to the Pharisees, you know, and it was sort of confrontational. This next one from later on in John 8, because John 8 is in two parts, talking to the Jews, and then this second part, he's talking to those who believed in him. And this is what he says. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God and am now here. I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot accept my teaching. You people are from your father, the devil, and you want to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I am telling you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can prove me guilty of any sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who belongs to God listens and responds to God's word. You don't listen and respond because you don't belong to God. So why is it hard for us to understand and accept and respond to him? Well, it's a family issue. You see, he says, you've been raised by a different father, and you're more comfortable with his way of talking than with the truth that I'm speaking. And so I think Jesus is explaining how large the gap is between us. And in that sense, Jesus is a contrast to us. There are two different fathers, two different families. And when we look at Jesus, for instance, and we say, wow, you were sent. I don't really want to live sent. You are about your father's business. I'd rather be about my own business. That's showing how big is the gap, because we've got two different families here. And there's a big gap between those. And I think it's important that we look at Jesus and see that sort of that contrast and be honest about it. That, yeah, the way Jesus lived was an example for us. Not just, you know, specific things, but his whole way of working shows us that we're very different. It explains, too, I think, how significant a change is required. Salvation is a family change. It's a family problem, and the solution will relate to family as well. What Jesus is doing is he's come to bring us into God's family. And eventually, and now I'm starting to go ahead and talk about things that we'll look at later, eventually, like him, those who are brought into his family will be sent like him. They too will be known in relation to the Father, and they too will be about the Father's business. And that mixture of the human and divine, you know, God's Spirit actually living in them, that's going to be a reality. So the way Jesus introduces himself is to show us important things about ourselves. Even while he was representing God on earth, he's also representing us and making statements about us. Does that make sense? So who are you? Who do you think you are? He would say, I'm sent. I'm the son of the Father, and I'm different than you. The title I had for this was actually The Father, because so much of it was talking about Jesus' relationship with the Father and our relationship with the Father. But the goal is not just that we understand better. I think all of this leads up to a very key question. And you can go to the fourth and last slide now. And this is a question that he asked his disciples. But it's a similar question that he asked many times. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Oftentimes, he posed the question, do you believe me? Do you believe what I say about myself and about you, such that you actually do what I say? The next passage says, he says, you people are from below, I am from above. You people are from the world, I am not from the world. Thus I told you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then he goes on. Well, Truly, truly, I tell you the solemn truth. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. And like he said in John 10 and hinted that in, he said a number of times, I am the Son of God. For time, I can't dig into this, so I will skip over some. But do you notice there how he says, unless you believe that I am he? And I, Jesse, and I think Peter had talked about the technicalities of these. In this case, I do think that's an accurate translation. Unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am the one that I've been saying all along, and yes, you believe that I am sent by the Father, and I'm the Son of the Father who shows us God in every way, and I'm different than you. Unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. And he goes on to make a very clear statement that he is divine, where he invokes the name of God, going back to the Old Testament. Let me read to you that last verse. And it's a very familiar verse, but I wonder if it sounds a little different in light of this. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I think he got it from Jesus. I want to do one last thing, and will you give me grace to do one more thing? Just to show practically how this works out. And I'm going to try and do it really quickly. How does this fit into the overall message? And I'm going to do this quickly, and I probably, so forgive me if I don't do it well. But I think this is, you'll remember this from something that Greg taught us. I don't do it nearly as well as Greg. We live in a broken world. Hurting people hurt people. And in different ways and to different degrees, we all experience the pain and contribute to the pain of this brokenness. We try and escape this pain and this brokenness. We try and fix it, distract ourselves. But all these things are like springs, and they seem to work, and then they bring us right back. Brokenness was not God's original design. Because of his love, God had designed the world to be perfect and for us to be in perfect relationship with him, with one another, and the rest of his creation. And we still see remnants of this beauty alongside brokenness. So how did the world become broken? It's a little running man. Bible says we have rebelled against God and walked away from his perfect design. Sin. Sin means that we want to live life by ourselves and for ourselves. And our collective sin and rebellion is a reason for the brokenness we experience. But because of who he is and because of his love for us, God had a solution, a way of dealing with the brokenness. My apologies, Erica. I'm taking shortcuts. His solution was Jesus. Jesus came to show us God. He's God's Son. When we see him, we see God. He came to speak God's message, the truth about our design, God's design, and our brokenness. He came to die so our brokenness and sin can be forgiven. And he came to rise again so that our brokenness can ultimately be restored. Jesus promises, and Jesus said, the way to be restored is to turn around instead of running from God and living our own life. It's repentance, that turning to go in a different direction. Turn. To trust him, believing that he is who he claims to be and that only his death and resurrection restore us. And then to take charge of our lives, to follow him daily and do what he says. Jesus promises that those who follow him will be restored to new life now and forever and experience forgiveness, hope, power to change in relationship with God. And God then sends us back out into the world to tell others the good news about Jesus. So the question is, where are you? Are you tied to this broken world? Are you being restored to God's design? Or are you just starting to look at Jesus? Who do you think he is? Do you get a sense that who Jesus claimed to be is really core to the gospel? The question really is, who do you say that I am? And it's not an intellectual thing, or just passively accepting what you have been taught. Do you believe him? Is he the one the Father sent to be the only answer for our brokenness? Do we see in him exactly who God is? Do you see in him how different you really are? Do you want to be a part of God's family? Are you prepared to turn around and let him take charge? Paul later said, if you believe, confess with your mouth. Put that faith into words. Pray. Put that faith into words with God first. Put that faith into words with others. And that confess that he is Lord and that he is, you truly believe that he is who he claimed to be, and to let him take charge of your life. Even as Jesus introduced himself this way, and I'll finish with this, God also wants us to know that there is more. Many of these passages were from John, and what Jesus said as part of the account in John. But John starts out this way, and he gives us the bigger picture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the light. Life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not mastered it. Father, thank you for what you have done, the good news in sending Jesus. And even as I went through this, I don't know where everyone is at, those who are listening. It can be so easy that we just give mental assent to these truths, or maybe just grow up and we've always accepted it, it seems. But maybe it's never really hit home that this is God himself who is speaking to us. Father, please will you put your finger for in each of our hearts and help us to see Jesus as he truly is. Father, I pray that no one who is listening, either now, here or online, or even later, that no one will walk away without recognizing who Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen.